Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in the Red Church Bible. It's on page 1076. Page 1076. Over the last 2 years, I've come every couple of months up to Ashbourne, and I've been working my way very, very slowly through 1 Peter. And we're up to chapter 2 already. Whoa. So 1 Peter chapter 2 on page 1076. And I'm reading from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. God's word says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sin on his own body on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." This is God's word. When God's word is read, God speaks. I was born in the 50s, which meant that I spent my childhood in the 60s. And I remember, I have very fond memories of sitting on the floor on a Saturday lunchtime watching World of Sport. And one thing that me and my brothers particularly watched was the wrestling. So that we had people like Mick McManus, Giant Haystacks, or Big Daddy. Do you know Big Daddy's real name was, I can't remember his surname, but his first name was Shirley. There we have an expert, Shirley Crabtree. No wonder he changed it. Big Daddy, Giant Haystacks, and Mick McManus. Some of our favourite moves would be when one guy got his opponent tangled up in the ropes on one side of the ring, and then he would charge across and headbutt him in the stomach. Oh, that was great fun for young boys to watch as our entertainment. Or they would pick up their opponent and twirl them above the head and crash them onto the floor. And then they would take a flying leap and land on them and pin them down, hopefully, as the referee counted 8, 9, 10, out! And the match was won when one of the wrestlers would bang on the floor 3 times and say, which meant, "I submit. I submit." Is that what goes through your head when you hear the word submit? Because Peter uses that word submit a number of times in this passage. You can see from the headings it says submission to government, submission to masters. Is that what you think when you think about submission, of being dominated, of being overpowered, where you lose all strength and dignity? Submission. That's a word that goes against modern society that will submit to nothing because we are all kings of our own universe. I was out with some friends last night at a party, and there was a little girl who was about 7 years old wearing a t-shirt, and across the front was emblazoned, "It's my life and I'll do what I want." And I thought, whoa, her parents are going to be sorry if that's the way they're bringing her up. It's not her life, and she can't do what she wants. But that's the modern philosophy. It's my life, and I'll do what I want, and I submit to nobody. But the Bible says, the Bible calls Christians to submit to kings and governors, verse 13. Slaves, submit to your masters. And the hardest pill of all is looked down at chapter 3, which says, wives, submit to your husbands. Ooh, if ever there was a contentious phrase that you could use in the coffee room at your workplace tomorrow, it would be, don't you think it would be a really good idea if wives submitted to their husbands more? Whoa, cat among the pigeons there. But that's what the Word of God says. Therefore, that's what God requires us to do. These words are hard to hear, and they're harder still to put in practice. But the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants you to do exactly that, and even to do it with a glad heart. So let's consider it under the two headings that the Bible has given us here, to submit to government and submit to masters. So number one, submit to government. Peter has been building his case throughout the letter of how precious you are in God's sight. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "You were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." That's you, folks. That's you. You are God's special possession. How wonderful is that? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's building this case of how precious you are to God. And then he goes on to say that this status as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, therefore brings responsibilities. In verse 11 of chapter 1, he tells you that you are strangers in this world. This world is not your home, so don't live your life as if this is all it is. Verse 12, he tells you to live such a good life that the pagans, and by that word, he means those who are not yet Christians, the pagans will accuse you of doing wrong, but they'll see your good works and attribute them to the work of God in your heart. And this will bring glory to God. And in today's passage, from verses in chapter 2, 13 to 25, he tells us that one way of bringing glory to God is that you live the good life, bringing glory to God by being submissive to rulers and authorities over you. Now, remember who Peter was writing to. He was writing to scattered exiles. They were not people who lived in a nice democracy such as we do. They were not people who go to the ballot box as we can in a few weeks' time and exercise our vote. No, they were writing to people who are under the thumb of the mighty Roman army, under the mighty, fearless and the mighty, feared and ruthless Roman emperor. So he's saying, Christians, submit yourself to Caesar. Don't bow down to him. Don't call him Lord as he wants you to. You do that to Jesus Christ and to nobody else. You don't call Jesus, you don't call Caesar Lord, but you do need to submit to Caesar. Why? Why should the Christians that Peter's writing to in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and in modern-day Turkey, why should they submit to Caesar? Because God put him there. Because God put Caesar in control of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. So verse 13 says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Do you see it says they are sent by him? Verse 14. They are sent by him. So Caesar was put there by God. God put rulers in their position of authority. So do what's expected of you and submit to their authority. To submit to them means that you respect them and you put yourself under their rule. Now, this is nothing new. You do this all the time. Do any of you play sports? Any of you play sports? Yeah, what do you play? Badminton. So if you're playing in a competition, you put yourself under the authority of the referee. Yeah? And you can try and argue with them, but you're not going to get very far because they have authority over you. And you do that gladly. If you go to the dentist and he says, open wide, what do? You open wide because he has authority over you while you're lying in that chair trembling away. He has authority over you. Nero was the emperor at the time that Peter was writing this letter, and he was a brutal man. But God put him there. God put him there in his power of position. God put King Charles on our throne of Britain. God put our Prime Minister in number 10 at this moment in time. And God put authority in your, God put people in authority in your business, in your school, in your church, and you're called to submit to them. So don't criticize them. Submit. Submit to them with a glad heart. With regards to politics, you may not agree with the national politicians, you may not agree with the local politicians, but you should respect the position that they represent. And instead of criticizing them, pray for them. Don't be a backseat politician criticizing every move that national or local government makes. Get involved in politics. Join a political party if you feel strongly about things and change things for the better for the whole of society because you're a Christian. Let your faith in Christ influence the way you conduct yourselves with politics. But get involved. We need more Christians in politics. We really do. So if politics is a thing that's dear to your heart, get involved. But do it as a Christian. Be gracious, be humble, and be active if you must. Do this showing respect to everyone, Peter says in verse 17, and it will provide an opportunity for the gospel. How are you doing with friends who are not yet Christians? Have you got good friends who are not yet Christians? I don't like the phrase non-Christians. I don't like that. There's always hope in the phrase not yet. Yeah? So that's the phrase I choose to use. People who are not yet Christian. Do you have good friends with people who are not yet Christians? I hope you do. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus was always hanging out with the wrong kind of people. He was never in a holy huddle all the time. He spent his time with the disciples, absolutely. But he was always hanging out with the wrong kind of people. We need to be more like Jesus with that. We need to have good, strong, healthy friendships with people who are not yet Christians. How can we tell our friends of God's love? if we don't know them very well? How can we show God's love if they see us being critical of our government, critical of our boss, critical of our other friends? How can we demonstrate a Christ-like compassionate for the people who hate us for our stand in Christ, if all they see is us bleating on about our rights and privileges? That's not the way forward, is it? But we might get a listening ear if we show respect to all, which is what the Lord Jesus did. We need to be more like Jesus. In verse 16, Peter says, "This is God's will, for by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God." Peter says, "We'll live as free men, but don't let your freedom use your freedom as a cover up for evil." That means obeying the law all the time. Do you know what it is to look at your watch and say, "Whoops, church is starting in 5 minutes' time and I've got a mile and a half to drive yet"? So you put your foot down. Don't do it, says Peter. Don't do it, says the law. We must obey the law at all times. Obey the speed limits. Pay your taxes. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Obey the law at all times, as this brings glory to God as you live this life of submission and obedience. Unless the law contradicts the Bible, of course. So that in Exodus chapter 1, when the midwives were told to kill the baby boys that were born to the Israelite women, they were right to disobey that law. When Daniel was told not to pray, he did the right thing by continuing to do so. And 60 years ago, when Corrie Ten Boom hid 800 Jews from the Nazis, even though it was their law she was breaking, she did the right thing. She did the right thing by hiding these 800 Jews against the Nazis. Because that's the right thing to do. That was the biblical thing to do. And the Bible is above man's law. So verse 17 says, "Honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honour the king." Love the brotherhood. That's those that you're sitting amongst tonight. The members of your fellowship, love the brotherhood, your immediate church family. How can you do that? By serving one another with a glad heart, by forgiving them when they do something that upsets you. Show hospitality. That's mentioned a whole bunch of times in the Bible. Show hospitality to one another and listen to the joys and worries over a simple meal. Love one another deeply from the heart, says the Bible. That's what we have to do. So verse 18, submit to masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. The word servants there, don't be misled. Don't think of something nice and respectable like Downton Abbey or upstairs, downstairs, where you got waiters and maids in nice, smart clothing who are bringing you cups of tea in bone china. Don't think of Mary Poppins with her bag of which you can produce all sorts of goodies from. That's not the servant that Peter's talking about. The word there would be doulos, which means slave. It means slave, interchangeable. So when we hear the word slave, that's when we have a negative reaction. But don't think of slaves as people being herded into ships, in Africa and then carried across the Atlantic Ocean to serve in the sugar plantations of the West Indies. That's not what Peter's talking about. That was in the 18th century. Peter's writing in the 1st century, long before this modern, but the slavery to the West Indies happened 200 years ago. That's not what Peter's talking about. But while we mention slaves, remember it was Christians led by William Wilberforce who brought about the abolition of slavery in 1832. And that changed the whole world as they stood on the biblical principle that all men are equal before God. You see, that was a Christian getting involved in politics and changing things for the better. That's what we should be doing. And here Peter accepts that in the Roman Empire, nearly a third of the population were slaves. Slaves who were doing menial tasks. Slaves who were educated people, doctors and teachers, could be found in slavery. Peter's not condemning slavery, but just as it was accepted as a cultural norm of the day. Just as the Bible accepts that there's poverty in the world, but that doesn't mean to say it approves of poverty. The Bible accepts that there's slavery back in the first century, but doesn't seem to say that it approves of it. You are not slaves today, I'm sure, but we are called to submit to those whom we work for. Submit to your boss, so be punctual, be honest, reliable and hard-working, whether or not your boss is good and considerate, or whether they treat you harshly. Submit to their authority. We've all got loads of stories about that, haven't we? About difficult bosses, about bosses who are a bad example. Don't be like them. Be Christians in front of your workmates, in front of your boss. Submit to their authority. And verse 19, for this is commendable, for if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if you take a beating for your faults? You take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. One of the ways that we witness to the world is the way we handle suffering. Dave worked in a factory in Liverpool. Dave was a Christian. He would often appear at church on a Sunday with a black eye or a couple of bruises on his arms. When he was repeatedly asked what happened, he said, well, the lads needed to hear about Jesus, so they told me to stop or they'd thump me. Well, I carried on telling them about Jesus and they thumped me. Everybody was happy. I continued speaking about Jesus. They thought me. Everybody was happy. That's one way you can suffer for good. I don't necessarily recommend it, but it's one way that we need to believe more in hell. We need to believe more in heaven and therefore in the opposite of hell, and understand that everybody, every single person who is not a Christian, is going to spend an eternity lost from Jesus. We really need to believe more in heaven and the glory of it and the horrors of hell. Let that be a massive encouragement as we witness to our friends and our neighbours. Verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges rightly. What should your attitude be when somebody treats you badly? The same as Jesus. The same as Jesus. Back in the olden days, I was a primary school teacher for 20 years, teaching year one, year two, year three, four, five, six over my career there. When I was teaching the 5-year-olds, I'm never taught reception. That's a skilled art that I never had. But I would teach year one, when I was teaching them how to write their letters, I would write, for example, the letter A, I would write a series of dots that they would draw over, and then another one, and then another one, and another one, and then I would reduce the number of dots, and they would continue. They were writing over, on a worksheet, they were writing over my letters as an example for them to follow. In the same way, Jesus is our example for us to follow, particularly when things get tough. As the nails were being driven into his hands and feet, Jesus could have called down many mighty warriors from heaven to defend him. But he didn't. He chose to be submissive to the Father's will and to die upon the cross, because that's the only way you and I could be saved. And as he hung on the cross, what did he cry out to his heavenly Father? Father, forgive. Father, forgive. All those who had conducted the illegal trial during the night, Father, forgive. All those who had beaten and whipped and made the crown of thorns for his head, Father, forgive. Those who had pushed him up the hill carrying the cross piece, Father, forgive. All those who scorned him, saying, "You save yourself, you save others, save yourselves." Father, forgive. Those who drove the nails into his hands, Father, forgive. So when you're ill-treated at work, either by your boss or by your workmate, you can follow the template of the Lord Jesus and whisper quietly, "Father, forgive." Look at the cross of Jesus Christ and imitate him, which will bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Imitate him. Verse 24, "He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul." So, because you are not of this world, you're not a citizen of this world, the Bible says you need to live a good life amongst other people. That's not going to save you, but it will bring glory to God. Again, have you got good friends? Friends that you meet up with regularly, friends that you invite into your home. Have you got good friends who are not yet Christians? If you don't, how can you live a good life in front of them? It's a contradiction, isn't it? Whose conversion are you praying for regularly and consistently? Do your friends know that you're a Christian, or do they just think you're a nice person? That's not good enough, is it? That's not good enough. They need to know that your good conduct is shaped by the gospel. Folks, we can live an exemplary life in our houses, by ourselves, but no one's going to be saved while we quietly watch another soap, are they? Nobody's going to be saved as we quietly live our lives in the privacy of our own homes by ourselves. We need to be amongst people. We need to live a good life before people who are not yet converted. You need to be living such a good life before people that will be drawn to God. That worn out, wishy-washy advice of preach the gospel and if necessary use words. Have you heard that before? It's nonsense. It's rubbish. It's not biblical. It's wishy-washy, and it was invented by people who have no spiritual backbone. As Peter says in chapter 3, verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that's in your heart, and do it with meekness and in fear." We need to be among people. We need to have such good relationships with people that they will ask you about the hope that's in your heart. It's only going to happen if we have good, strong, healthy relationships with those who are not yet Christians. It's a two-sided coin. We are expected to live a morally good life, and we are expected to speak about the Lord Jesus. But folks, it takes the heat off in chapter 3, verse 15, because Peter says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you. So live such a good life that it will promote questions. You don't have, that takes the pressure off. You don't necessarily have to be Bible bashing them. Live such a good life. Be so generous with your time and with your money and with your home that they will ask you about your motivation. They'll ask you about the hope in your heart. That takes the guilt off us. The onus is on them, as God's Spirit will move in their hearts. Do you see? Do you see that? God will move in their hearts to ask you about the hope if you're spending good quality time with them. It's a two-sided coin. Live a good moral life, an exemplary life, and speak about Jesus whenever they ask you about it. You can't separate one from the other. Let me draw to a close by telling you that Idi Amin was the president of Uganda from 1971 to 1979. Idi Amin was a vile and vicious man. It's estimated that about 500,000 people lost their lives under his orders. He was particularly hostile to Christians as he tried to turn Uganda into a Muslim state. Let me see if I can get this right. Archbishop Janani Luwum was assassinated in February 1977, and his body was placed in a mangled car wreck in a staged accident. Reports suggest that Idi Amin ordered that cleric's death. Archbishop Luwum was once asked, if you were sitting opposite Idi Amin in a room with a loaded gun on the table, what would you do? And he answered, I would pick up the gun and I would hand it to Idi Amin and say, this is your weapon. Our weapon as Christians is love, and love always triumphs. Love will triumph over all things because we follow a crucified Saviour. And that's what we need to do. The mission of every Christian is to follow a crucified Saviour and imitate him. So forgive as he has forgiven you. As he refused to retaliate when insults were thrown at him, so must you. His weapon was love. Christ's weapon was love. And that must be your weapon as well, because love triumphs over all things. Be like the Lord Jesus and love those who treat you harshly. Live a good life before people, which means building good, healthy relationships with people who are on a highway to hell. So we rise up, because we carry the message of hope to a dying world, don't we? Only Christians have the message of hope to a world that's dying. God expects us to share that message of hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel here, Lord. Some tough words in this passage, not much encouragement, but tough words of challenge. Father, the Bible is asking us to submit to rulers, to submit to bosses. Some may be good, some may be harsh, but we're to submit to them. Help us to do that with a glad heart. And we are to have healthy relationships, strong, loving relationships with those who are not yet Christians, so that they may see our good works and ask about the hope that's in our heart. Father, we pray that your Spirit would prompt those questions. Lord, as I bring some of my friends to mind now, Lord, I pray that they would ask me about the hope that's in my heart the next time I see them. Help us all to do that, Lord, to pray for our friends who are not yet Christians. And Lord, would your Spirit prompt them to ask about the hope that's in our heart. And Lord, let us be like Jesus. Let us imitate him. Oh Lord, we need so much help from your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord God, for the glory of Jesus and for the expansion of his kingdom, we pray.